Morning. It sounds like I'm a little nasally. I am. So I'll be exiting right after the service, lest I expose any more of you. It is my joy and privilege to be in the pulpit this morning. I don't take that honor lightly. And so you count it a joy to be up here this morning. Steve's right. There's something about that song that really takes hold of our spirits, doesn't it? That wellness of the soul in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm. Or, you know, that song was penned by a man who lost his children out on the ocean. And thus the wording about the waves and so on. The Lord's peace is there, isn't it? In the midst of those trials for the believer. Well, today it is my task to look at God's messengers. There are four of them. We're going to look at the first two this morning, Elijah and Elisha. And I'm going to be in 1 Kings to start with. And I think, I don't remember how long it's been since I talked about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Seemed like it's been in the last year. So if you were here for that, there will be a little bit of review on that part this morning. There is no PowerPoint this morning, so you'll have to pay attention. Did everybody get the half-size sheet for notes, the outline? If you didn't, Jacob here has got a few extras. So just lift your hand and there. Anybody else, just lift your hand. Jacob can come around. I think I have about 9 there. All right, 1 Kings. Of course, the scope of these two men takes us from 1 Kings 17 all the way to 2 Kings 13:21. And then the ones that the Amos and the other one follows behind. But this morning we're going to look at Elijah and Elisha. And if you'll notice, we have here as the first point under Elijah, God demonstrating his power. God demonstrating his power. We all want to see that, don't we? We all want to see a demonstration of God's power. Now, of course, here in this account, we have that demonstration through fire, as you know. And obviously, that is the extraordinary. And there's something about our natures that desires the extraordinary. And we have a perception that that extraordinary display is the ultimate display of God's power. It's not true. The ultimate display of God's power, I would argue, is the transformation of a heart, of a life that was once going away from God or against God and now is going with Him. That's the greatest display of God's power, the transformation of a heart that is dark, a heart that is depraved, away from God. And we'll look at some of that as we go forward. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, we're just going to go through, and I'm going to fill in for you, or have you fill in what those blanks are in your notes. And so you have to pay very close attention, as we do not have the PowerPoint this morning. I was in and out of the office this week, and we didn't get that to Pastor Steve to do that for me. So we're going to go with that. All right, here we go. Through Elijah, we see, first of all, God demonstrating his power. How? Well, Elijah called sin by its true name. You remember these again if you were with us for this message before. Elijah called sin by its true name. 1 Kings 18, we have Ahab running into Elijah. And verses 17 and 18, it's recorded. It says that it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Nice greeting. And he answered, this is Elijah now talking to the king, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, or the Baals. That's the way it's really pronounced. We've learned it pronounced Baal, but it's actually Baal. Baal. You followed the Baals. He called sin out. And you and I have to be able to do the same thing. But as I pointed out before when we looked at this text, if one thing is true of our culture, Isaiah 5:20 is. What's Isaiah 5:20 say? You might write some of these references down somewhere there in your white spaces. Isaiah 5:20 says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If anything is true of our culture, that is true. What culture would kill its infants after birth? Ours does. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This culture is under the wrath of God, the first phase of which, as I've told you before when we looked at Romans 1, abandonment. God abandons a culture and says, you want life without me? All right, you got it. Go. And God removes his restraints. And here we are. But Elijah, in the midst of a situation just like ours, he called out sin. You and I need to be able to recognize sin. How does a man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? Your word, said the psalmist. We know sin because we're in the word of God. Number two, Elijah called the people to make a decision. He called the people to make a decision. As we keep going on in the narrative, beginning at verse 19, it says here, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. So what's he doing? He's calling for a decision. But notice what the people did. Next phrase, last phrase of verse 21. But the people answered him not a word. They refused to commit. Not yet. But he calls for the decision. In Exodus 32, 26, it says, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Who's ever on the Lord's side, Moses said, you come to me. Joshua 24, 14 to 15, you know it. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil or disagreeable or displeasing, is what the Hebrew means, if it seems that to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you ever drawn a line in the sand like that? And said that about your home? About your situation? Wherever you are? Wherever you may be, Elijah, number three, created a platform for the true God. Continuing on, verses 22 to 25, and Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Good idea. Isn't that great? It's well spoken. Yeah, good idea there. Let's go forward with it. Good play. And then verses 30 to 35, we pick it up there. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he goes about raising up this platform for the people to see the one true God. Now, that reminds us of Acts 10:24. And I took you to this place before when we were in this text. It says this, and the following day they, that is Peter and his ministry team, entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So what did he do? He called together all of the people in his sphere of influence and brought them together under his roof to hear what? The word of the Lord. Verse 33 goes on to say, and Cornelius is speaking here, he says, now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. What an opportunity for Peter and his ministry team. Here they had assembled together. Cornelius knew that he was going to be hearing from the Lord. And so he called these together under one roof to hear the word of the Lord through Peter and his ministry team. Are we doing that? That's just one possibility. We have there at the end of our lot, we have a building that we just were able, by the grace of God, to purchase. Who knows how the Lord will have us use that building? Maybe we won't be using it. Maybe we'll just use it for parking. I don't know. But God's going to lead. How about off this quote-unquote campus? What are we doing out here to present the Lord? What platforms are we presenting or erecting so that the people can see the one true God? Well, number four, Elijah showed the folly of praying to false gods. And we need to do this. We need to tell people straight up, look, the gods that you've been following, whatever idols you've been erecting in your mind, whatever you spend your time doing, those things cannot deliver you. In 1 Kings 18, again, we continue it. It says, and so it was at noon. False prophets of Baal and Asherah, they had been crying out to their God to bring the fire down. Of course, he didn't answer. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. For he is a God, either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. I love that. He's using a little mockery there. In 28 and 29, he goes on to say, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which simply means they just preached. I suppose they tried to explain away what was going on with their so-called God. Notice the last sentence of verse 29. It's so telling. It says, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. No voice. Think of that. No one answered. No one paid attention. This is true of all false gods. And we know that until we get into the valley. And then when we're in that valley, and we realize that we've been spending time with the other little gods we've erected, our little hobbies, that's fine to have hobbies, right? But when those things take up the place of God, and when we get in the valley, we realize that those things can't deliver us. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 20. God says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Isaiah 46, 6 and 7 goes on to say, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Well, Elijah, through his mockery, showed the folly of praying to false gods. Number five, Elijah was intentional about being heard. He was intentional about being heard. Get this from verse 30 in 1 Kings 18. After they were all through, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention from the other gods. Verse 30 says that Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Get in close. I don't want you to miss a thing here. Of course, he repairs the altar. After all the people come near to him, he repairs the altar of the Lord. It was broken down. Elijah was intentional about being heard. Are we? Notice Acts 2:14. It says here, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice. This is on Pentecost, right? He raises his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Listen to me. Listen. The only ones who say something like that really have something to say. Right? Do we not have something to say? Acts 13:16, it says, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. Every time you read in the Gospels where Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, it means pay attention. Hear me. Spurgeon used to say, I have many faults. You know, Spurgeon, his greatest preacher, has been said in modern time, really in the history of the church, other than Christ and the apostles. But he did smoke cigars. And somebody said, now, when are you going to quit smoking cigars? And he said, well, when it becomes excessive. He says, well, what does that mean? He says, more than one at a time. But he was a great preacher. And he said, you know what? I have a lot of faults. But I will, by the grace of God, make my people hear me. They're going to hear me. Well, number six. Elijah prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed. Notice verse 36 and 37. It was his turn now. The false prophets had their turn. He brought the people all in close. It says here in verse 36 and 37, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O God. O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Notice the content of his prayer. There was five major points to his prayer. Did you see them? He sets them up by saying, let it be known this day, right? Five things. Let it be known. Let what be known? Five things. One, that you are God in Israel. No other God. Not the gods of these false prophets. Not the gods that the people might erect in their hearts and their lives. You are God. Two, that I am your servant. That's all I am. I'm your servant. In the New Testament, that word is doulos in the Greek. It means slave. I'm just a slave of Christ. Thirdly, that I've done all these things at your word. I'm not someone who's making this thing up. I'm not just flying by the seat of my pants. I'm doing it all by the word of the Lord. Fourthly, that you are the Lord God. That means of the universe, no other God. And fifthly, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. God alone is the Father of salvation. He's the author of it. Now that prayer reminds us of the congregational prayer of Acts 4, 29 and 30, doesn't it? Remember how the congregation prayed for the apostles after they'd had their skin whipped off their backs? Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The main thrust of that prayer was for boldness, to proclaim the truth. But then notice number 7. Elijah's prayer was answered by fire. Verse 38 says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Imagine the sight of that. God answered. He answered by fire. And I love the answer back in Acts 4 too. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Do you pray that way? As that congregation prayed? Do you pray that way for your ministry team? Do you pray that way for yourselves? As you go out into the week? Number 8, Elijah dealt with false teaching. This is hard to read, but let's remember that's in the Old Testament. Okay, verse 40, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. There have been times that I've thought that. Especially when people die around false prophets. You know, David prayed the imprecatory prayer, Lord, kill the guy, right? But we are in a time of grace. We're in a period of grace. Under the law, which is what we just read, under the period of law, false teaching called for the execution of false teachers, the way it was. Under grace, what's it called for? It calls for discernment and for separation from them. One text I'll give you could give you more, but we've got to hasten on. Romans 16, 17, what does Paul say? Now I urge you, brethren, note those, that means to draw a line around or use your highlighter and highlight the name of all those on a board so all your people can see. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? To the doctrine which you learned. and avoid them. We don't get on a platform like this with them. We don't stand shoulder to shoulder with them as if we're all saying the same thing. That's very, very common in the evangelical church of our time. No, we don't execute anyone, but we separate from them. We separate from them. The ecumenical movement, which calls for everybody to get together, is not of God. That's of the enemy. Elijah dealt with false teaching. Now, through Elijah then, we see God demonstrating his power. Then we see the mantle of prophetic ministry passing to Elisha. Now, if we go to 2 Kings 2, we have the account of it. All right? 2 Kings 2 this is a thrilling account. Here we have Elijah about to ascend to heaven. He was one of two who was able to escape death. Enoch being the other one. And we're going to read about that in Genesis 5:24. Elijah and Enoch, the only two that were taken to glory without going through a physical death. All right? So, pick it up at verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Let me move down a little further. Number 9, verse 9. And so it was, when they crossed over, then Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on in talk, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord your God of Elijah?" And when he also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. So the mantle had been passed on. The mantle had been passed on. Very, very important that we do that in our church too. Right? 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul says this to Timothy. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Very important that we train our future leaders in the church. Now, Elisha, that brings us to Elisha. Just like Elijah, we see through Elisha God demonstrating his power. First of all, Elisha stayed near his mentor. Do you remember that? Elisha stayed near it. Verse 4 says of 2 Kings 2, I read it before. He said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." I will not leave you. He stayed near him, showing us the importance of staying near godly men. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you spend a lot of your time with. Number 2, Elisha desired the Spirit of God more than anything. He desired the Spirit of God more than anything. Remember in verse 9, we said Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He was referring to the Holy Spirit that had so endowed Elijah with power. D.L. Moody put it this way, "May the Spirit of Elijah, beloved reader, be upon us. If we seek for it, we will have it. Oh, may the God of Elijah answer by fire and consume the spirit of worldliness in the churches. Burn up the dross and make up wholehearted Christians." May the Spirit come upon us. Let that be our prayer in our family altars and in our closets. Let us cry mightily to God that we may have a double portion of the Holy Spirit, and that we may not rest satisfied with this worldly state of living, but let us, like Samson, shake ourselves and come out from the world that we may have the power of God. End quote. It's interesting that Jesus in Luke 11:13 said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now Romans 8:9 tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit is given to every believer. But there is something about the Spirit upon us for service. The Spirit upon us for service. Number three, Elisha was a conduit of God's miracle power. I'm not going to look at all of them, but in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, we have him healing the water. In chapter 4, 18 to 37, he raises the Shunammite's son from the dead. In chapter 4, 38 to 41, he purifies the pot of stew. I've had some stew that needed purifying, not mine. All right, chapter 4, 42 to 44. He feeds 100 men with 20 loaves of barley bread. In chapter 5, Naaman, the general, is healed of his leprosy. And on and on and on it goes. Number 4, Elisha was not tempted by the love of money. After Naaman was healed, he insisted on giving Elisha a gift of money. In verse 16 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, it says, but he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He was untainted by money. We should address the issue of money in here because it's part of God's work. But you show me a ministry that is talking so much about money, I'll show you a ministry that is not of God. And the TV is full of them. Number 5, Elisha dealt with bad character on his ministry team. We have in chapter 5, 20 to 27, Gehazi's greed. He tried to go after Naaman after all and go get some funds from him for what Elisha had done, and God struck him through Elisha with leprosy, the leprosy that Naaman had. Number 6, Elisha possessed spiritual vision. Elisha possessed spiritual vision. I love this account in chapter 6. They're completely surrounded by the enemy. Completely surrounded. And the servant of Elisha says to him at the end of verse 15, alas, my master, what shall we do? I love this. Verses 16 and 17. So he answered, this is Elisha speaking, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Billy Graham, in his book Angels, tells the following story. I've shared it before, maybe you remember it. He says, quote, the Reverend John G. Patton, a pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, they were at some kind of a dinner gathering, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Could it be that God had sent a legion of angels to protect his servants whose lives were being endangered? Again, Psalm 34, 7. What a great text. Number 7, Elisha's anointing was evident even after death. In chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, we have Elisha is dying. He's died now. It says, verse 20, then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. And they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. So God's spiritual anointing on Elisha was so strong that a man was raised from the dead just by touching the bones of Elisha. So, through Elisha, we see God demonstrating his power, and now we'll see God's role and our role in ministry. In chapter 3, we have and we're going to close with this. In chapter 3, we pick it up here in verse 15. Elisha says, "But now bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. The hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, Dr. Thomas Constable of Dallas Seminary says this. He says, "Harp music helped Elisha into a frame of mind in which he could readily discern the Lord's direction. David's harp playing also helped soothe Saul," 1 Samuel 16:23. Now, think about that. Music. Weren't we thrilled with the music this morning? Didn't that bring us to the very presence of the Lord? What did the Apostle Paul say? Ephesians 5:18-19. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What are you listening to during the week? Too many times I'll be in a public area or somewhere, and I'll be next to Christian people, and a modern country song will come on, and they'll start singing with it. I'm like, how do you know those words? Why do you know those words? What are you taking into your head? What's Paul saying? Speaking to one another in what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can't do that with Brad Paisley or Tim McGraw. Now, going on. Couldn't stop there. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand." What's God saying? He says, "You dig the ditch, I'll fill it with water. You dig the ditch, I'll fill it with water." We all have some role to play in the work of the Lord. I read this little ditty in a church bulletin at Riverside Baptist Church, my father-in-law's church in Albany, Oregon, once. It says this: "It is human to stand with the crowd. It is divine to stand alone. Life with Christ is an endless hope. Without Him, it is a hopeless end. God's part we cannot do. Our part He will not do." He will not do. Well, finally, the nature of prophetic ministry. Let me just give you a few of them here. Obviously, a lot of time. A few things we glean from these two men. One is confrontive proclamation, or negative proclamation. We don't like that. We don't like to be negative. We don't like to tell people, look, there is a devastating future for you unless you repent. But we have to do it. Secondly, encouraging. Positive proclamation, obviously. Uplifting proclamation. Thirdly, receptivity to God's word. Over and over and over again, we read in this account, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, a receptivity to God's word. And God gives us the illuminating Holy Spirit when we open his living word to do the same. A conduit of God's power. You and I can be a conduit of God's power. A fearlessness, a boldness in Christ through his Spirit. We can have that same fearlessness and boldness. And then calling for a decision. Constantly calling for a decision. Are you and I calling people to a decision for Jesus? Call them to a decision. Don't just share the gospel with them and the plan of salvation. Call them to a decision. And as Steve prayed before I started, we need to understand that we're all sinners and that we deserve judgment. And the only way to escape that judgment, that wrath, is to receive Christ, the one who took the wrath of the Father upon himself as our substitute. Have you done that? Have you received him? Have you repented of sin and turned to him alone as Savior and Lord? Pray with me. Father, thank you for this time around your word. We thank you for speaking to us through these prophets. Make us bold. Make us bold, O God, remembering that you go with us. As we share the gospel with people, you go with us. Make us bold as Elijah and Elisha were, fearless, knowing again that it is by your Spirit that you convert anyone. It is your work to bring someone to the Savior. We're just your messengers. Make us faithful to that end, that if there be anyone here who is yet to receive the Savior, help them to make that decision this morning, even as we close. In Christ's name.